Religious Second 2010, Living and Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 127, Inside at the Special Series, Obedience to God and Man, Bible Study Lesson Number 39. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're under the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to teaching the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the opportunity to teach your word, for your word is truth. We thank you that our physical body holds out that we can do this. We thank you for those who study under our ministry and pray that this doctrine will be an encouragement to them. They may truly grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. We're looking at the person of Adam. I don't think that many people really understand Adam as to who he was. We're looking at the body and soul. We're looking at some basic doctrinal concepts for the one, this unique being, this unique person, who, yes, because of him, all the sin and evil is in the world, the day is here. From our viewpoint, he fell. Who was this man Adam? What do we know about him? Remember Luke 1:69. We've given you this verse many times. Luke 1:69. And hath raised up the horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Acts 3:21. And he shall send Jesus Christ, verse 20 says, which was before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets, since the world began. Genesis chapter 3. We read in verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The promise of the seed, the trail of the seed. We've given you the trail of the highway of the seed many times. It was to come through Abel, Genesis 4:25, replaced by Seth, same verse. And Noah, Genesis 6:8-10, received the promise, and Shem, Genesis 9:26-27, Abraham in Genesis 12:1-4, Isaac in Genesis 17:19-21, Jacob in Genesis 28:10-14, Judah in Genesis 49:10, David in 2 Samuel 7:5-17, the Emmanuel Christ was prophesied in Isaiah 7:9-14, and came in Matthew 1:1-20-23, with 1 John 3:8 and John 12:31. Well, the first person in Genesis 3 tells us that Adam, unquestionably, the originator of the doctrine that Moses recorded. I believe that Adam had written it down. I've explained that to you before. You don't have to accept that, but the Holy Spirit either gave it to Moses directly as a miracle interpretation, or Moses had doctrinal information down there which the Holy Spirit showed him what to take and to record. Adam, this man, created in the image and likeness of God. as manifested in the image and likeness that was to be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God created Adam, he gave him a physical body, a soul, and a human spirit. The body of man is the vehicle for the soul and spirit of man. It will have a physical resurrection. An unbeliever has just a body and a soul. A believer has a body, a soul, and a spirit. God created man's soul in his own image. Genesis 1:26, man's soul arises and understands and relates to human phenomena. The soul of man is scripturally defined characteristics. We have given you first of all self-consciousness, which is the awareness of his own existence. We will go through all these verses again. You can look them up. 1 Kings 17:21, Matthew 10:39, Acts 20:10. He gave him mentality, his thinking ability. Luke 12:19 and Acts 15:24. Now the mentality allows man to reason, to think, to see. God has spoken a fantastic thing. The soul of man cannot be seen. The soul of man cannot be seen, but inside the soul of man there is mentality. The mentality represents reason. But there is always also the memory section of things in which man can relate to the past. We have fragments of memories of the past. You can relate, record the past, and relate to it. You have present awareness of what's going on. And you have future anticipation. In Ephesians 3, we're told that we have the imagination, which is often left out of the soul format by many people and should not be left out of soul format. God makes this very clear to us in Ephesians chapter 3. And speaking of future things for the believer. In verse 29, the one that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask, that's in prayer or think. That's our imaginations, our daydreams, our night dreams, according to the power that worketh in us. We have volition, the ability to decide for ourselves, Acts 3:23 and John 3:16. We have conscience, the norms and standards of the soul, John 8:9, Acts 20:16. And Romans 2:15. Self-consciousness gives us the awareness of our own existence, and underneath that the consciousness in which we can see or identify with that which is around us. We don't have self-consciousness of our own existence, but we are conscious of that which is around us. But also God has given us a conscious, the ability to know right from wrong. Now, Adam was created in innocence, but Adam was told, you could eat of the tree, any tree in the garden, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So Adam was introduced to a conscious concept that there are two things. That which God would tell us to do, and that which God did not tell us to do. Right and wrong. Adam was an innocence, but Adam understood the principle of one issue and one issue only. Obey God at this point. Do not disobey God. Adam had a human spirit. Man's human spirit allows him to understand and relate spiritual phenomena. As also through one who has a relationship, fellowship with God. What I'm saying that is, when you exercise the volition, chose to disobey God, he lost his human spirit. Spiritual death was separated from God by cessation of existence, Genesis 2:16-17. Adam also acquired the insulation at poor Romans 5:12. The nature of corruption, we often call it. Therefore, Adam and Adam had a relationship with God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 states, that the natural of the sinless man can understand the things of God for their spiritually discerned. Because of Adam's sin, all persons have been born with the physical body of the soul, the sin nature, and the human spirit. All things done during the days were started by his own sin nature, therefore in his acts of human good, Isaiah 64:6, for his son, Psalm 58:2-5, Jeremiah 17:9, Matthew 5:19, except for the God, Romans 8:8. The unbeliever cannot have a relationship with God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. God is not here, or I cannot hear the prayer. God is not here to pray to the unsaved. The person accepts Jesus Christ as a Savior. 1 Peter 2:24. John 3:16. He is given a human spirit. Romans 8:16. Galatians 2:13. Ephesians 2:1-5. The man in his body, soul, and human spirit, the latter allows him to have a relationship with God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit. Then the Spirit made his men to comprehend by the doctrine which he learns, except by faith, Romans 8:16 and Ephesians 3:18. The nature of man, the body, the soul, and the spirit. The spirit has within its own faculties. The Spirit has the faculty of faith, Romans 1:17, Hebrews 2:4, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. The just shall live by faith. The Spirit has hope, Colossians 1:27. The Spirit has reverential fear, a reverence of God, Psalm 5:7, 19:9. The Spirit has the capability to communicate with God through prayer, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 compared to Psalm 66:18. The Spirit has the ability to worship God, Psalm 95:6, Matthew 4:10, Deuteronomy 6:13, and 10:20. The Word of God is quick and alive, quick and alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even the body, the center of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and marrow. The soul represents, is the psychic of the man. The spirit is the pneuma. The joints and the marrow is the soma, the body. It's represented by them, and is the soul of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Adam was created with the highest intellect of any man that ever lived. Adam was created for the purpose of communication with God. Adam lost all these things at the fall, and this is what we need to emphasize to you above all else. The reality of the difference had happened. When Adam was created, there was not found a helpmeet for him. Genesis 2:20. The rise and heaviness of the earth, there was not one who resembled him in shape or in mental endowments. There was not one who was fit to be his associate. So Adam, with creatures of different species, he was placed in solitude, afforded no scope for the exercise of his distinguishing faculties, no means of intellectual intercourse, no objects of awareness. Nothing to but from his awareness that would awaken his soul. Now think about this. There were no objects of his awareness that would awaken the tender sensibilities of the heart of Adam. So as the planet works, I believe 1,000 years after Adam was created, because a thing is likened to 1,000 years to God, 1,000 years is likened to a day. Adam passed the test. You don't have to believe this. I don't care. I believe it. We'll find out if I'm right or wrong. Judgment seat of Christ. I believe that for one day by God's timetable, Adam was tested. He was tested on his volition to obey God, the only the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but go ahead and eat of the tree of life, eat of any other fruit that you're in the garden, discretionary. We're directing will eat of the tree of life. I think Adam ate from the fruit of the tree of life throughout the 1,000 years. I think through the fruit of the tree of life would be an ongoing thing to sustain his perfect, sinless perfect body with what he needed to relate to God, because the tree of life typified Jesus Christ to come. And he was dependence upon God. When he ate of the tree of life, it would show a dependency upon God. See, people shortchange Adam in the garden, a week, a day, a month, an hour, some of them 2 or 3 hours, all over. No. Permission to choose to serve God on a daily basis. Responsibility for making good decisions. He would stop down eating the tree of life from time to time to keep sustaining himself. He would avoid right, so the tree right across from it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because this was disobedience to God. He was responsible for making good decisions. He had the privacy of his own soul to thank him because there was no one else there around him. There was no other human beings. No one to coerce him and pressure him. He had property rights. We've gone through all of that. He had the benefits of everything in the garden. He had been told to go forth and replace the earth. The whole world was laid in front of him. He was made the first region over the earth. Now God, though his kingdom was the kingdom of Eden. You would say, well, how tired could he get in 1,000 years? Can you imagine? walking and communicating and being taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ brought every animal and every bird being to see? And because I think the living creatures to reach beyond it, I think Adam was taken around the world. I think Adam was showing the world that he was to conquer and rule. By conquering to restore it one step at a time, was children of God. Remember, he was to live forever. He said, it's perfection without fail. We'll find us out during the fullness of time, and we're going to see him to be convinced. What would have occurred if Adam had never sinned? And really see how God used sin by controlling the results. Limiting sin and evil, not promoting sin and evil, but limiting sin and evil. And by allowing things to work out to his ultimate glory and good. The best I can determine from reading Nick Rowe's book, 5 Years to Freedom, and listening to other things and talking to people again at different times. Professor Nick Rowe found Jesus Christ. He even says in his book, he went to church as a boy, learned some Bible verses and things like that, but that was about it. He had a personal relationship with God. He kind of got into conviction, as he described it there in his book, attending chapel services, which were mandatory at West Point, but never came to a personal relationship with God until POW came. Others have talked about it in prisoner war camps and different places in the terrible and harsh circumstances, how God has reached out to them. How they've come into a personal relationship. How they had 1,000 years in the garden alone to identify and enjoy his relationship with God. He had accountability, which I think he passed the test of there. Then came the marriage saying, God brought him the wife. As a promise with the Lord, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and the flesh up, and the rib was not taken from man, and made a woman, and brought her unto the man. Genesis 2:21-22. Upon his marriage, it would be useless to attempt to go too far and expound upon it. We have something very important. So God the Son, who was a member, that was the end of Adam's son in the garden, appearing at Christoph and a pre-incarnate appearance. Seeing there shown this mode of making the woman to the front of all the best to constitute the close conjunction between her and Adam, who was destined to be a husband. To be the image of intimacy in the conjugal relations, and the faith to derive the whole human race from one common stock to make them literally of one blood. Now the soul of Eve was placed inside of Adam at the moment of creation. We know this from Genesis chapter 1. He created Adam and Eve souls at the same time. The soul was put in incubation and it was asleep inside of Adam until he brought it forth. And Adam said, this is my bone, and flesh of my flesh. He said, it's all living because he was taken out of man. Therefore, should a man live his father and his man, so clean and do his life, and it should be one flesh. It was bodily taken out by the way from the Hebrew. We don't have time to go to us. We've taught it in the past. The simple fact that many other passages of Scripture has been made the foundation of allegory. Adam sleeping was a type of Jesus Christ dead on the cross, and he was the figure of the church, which is consecrated and purified by the blood and water, which flowed from the woman's side. With such interpretation of Scripture and cast upon all that are made pleased for a moment without bad examination or civil judgment. We have no authority for them but that of their authors, and shall do well not to indulge in fantasy ideas from Scripture. What we have here is the fact that Adam, who typified Christ, that's true, in Genesis in the garden, received Eve. Eve was a counterpart of typology, and we know this from Ephesians chapter 5. But beyond this, beyond the imagery of it, we can't go too far. The church is the bride of Christ. Ephesians 5 teaches this. Don't misunderstand me here. But I want you to understand something. To Adam, he had no vision of the church. Paul wrote in Ephesians 3 that this was a mystery. We can look back and see the typology in Adam, but Adam could not relate the typology to the future. Adam was sinless, perfect. He had no need of a Savior at this point. He was brought forth from his perfect. She had no need of a Savior. It's important to know one thing, though. She came out of Adam, and Adam was a type of Christ, and anything that we have is in Christos, in Christ. Eve found her happiness in her marriage to Adam, lost her happiness when she became involved in social infidelity with the serpent and talking with him. The man was made in the image and likeness of God. Now, there is a difference here. And we need to note and understand that God is in control and the Holy Spirit makes no mistakes about any of it. My image is Salem, T-S-E-L-E-M. It comes from an Aramaic root meaning to shade. A phantom, i.e. an illusion, a resemblance, is a representative figure presented here. Or this make man, beginning with Christ, and then that man in the image of, and that, in the image and likeness of God. The concept before us here becomes so important because this is what allowed Adam to be able to worship God. This was a key concept of everything that God was doing as God blessed them, as God made them what they were, for what they are. When God said, let us make man, his words were not directed to earth out of which man was made, as if he consulted with it and be assisting in the formation of man. As has been taught by some of the rabbinical writers, such as Gerard Danasis, wretchedly incorrect. He wasn't talking to angels, as recorded by the Targum of Jonathan, Jarchi, and others. Angels not a part of God's privy council. They really concerned any part of the creation, much less the more noble part of it. Now, the words are spoken in the manner of kings, as we point out to you, as Samurai used the plural number as expression of honor and majesty, since this way of speaking did not obtain in the early days. It was spoken by the Father to the Son, the Holy Spirit, who were each of them concerned with the creation, and particularly of that. Hence we read of the divine creators and makers in the plural. Now I want to take you a step further in where we're going now with creation here and with this. Look at Job 35:10. I'm not trying to just drag out something. I'm trying to make it hit home to you in a way you've never understood, and myself too, as it's me. But man saith, where is God my maker, who giveth songs in the night? Psalm 149:2. Rejoice in him that made him, let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember how I created the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. God the Father spoke to the Son, the Spirit. The Jewish writer finally acknowledged that these words declared a plurality and are expressing the letters being co-workers with God in creation, man being the principal part of the creation for the sake of whom the world and all things were made, being finished and furnished for him. The consultation, I believe, began before the divine perfume was held about man and the dispensation of the triune Godhead before the creation of anything, but that is, at this point, the announcement made that the time has come to make man our image, and he's especially put here to bring man in and introduce man into creation by the Father. Now, the Jews sometimes say that Adam and Eve were created in the likeness of the Holy Blessed God and his Shekinah. They also speak of Adam and Kedmon, the ancient Adam, as the cause of causes, of whom it is said, I was as one brought up with him as the artificer with him in Proverbs 8:30, and to the ancient Adam is said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness again, let us make man to whom you say this is cause of causes, said to Jod, Hevahi, that is Jehovah, which is in the midst of the ten generations. What is the ten generations? Af, He, Jod, He, that is I am that I am, Exodus 3:14, that he said, let us make as Jehovah I am the first, and I am the last, and beside him there is no God, and three Jodes testified concerning him, there is none above him, none below him, but he is in the middle. That they have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, that is to catch them and to eat them. And then they often want a food to man, no mention is yet made of any other meat than the herbs and the fruits of the earth, yet what can this dominion over fish and fire signify unless there's the power to feed upon them? I point out to you before that many men have held the fact that outstanding theologians, among them John Gill and Joseph Zeiss for two, that no one in scriptures was, does it say that it was forbidden to eat of meat prior to the flood. But the Adam in the garden was given specifically over the herbs and the fruits at this point of time, and was clearly given the authority to eat meat after the flood. But these, but sometimes people have isolated in things that weren't quite there. But the question is, they had complete authority over the fish and over the fish and over the beast of the earth at all times. They would have worked them, used them as they chose to use them, pet them, whatever is obviously set apart. And I believe that they were free to eat from them, but if you don't, that's your privilege. Now when it says let them, which shows that the name man in general is a preceding clause is plural, is speaking generally of man and female as we find by the following day. First man was created and over the cattle and over all the earth, over the tame creatures, either food or clothing or carriage or all of them. That's what they were to do. Well, they were naked in the garden and had no need of clothing at this point of time, but God was establishing a creed and a code that would have been set up for thousands of years had there been no sin. Though God knew there was sin, you see, God offers a perfect plan in totality. This is where people miss out on the sovereignty of God. Adam was offered a perfect plan in totality. God knew that Adam would not follow the plan, but that did not mean that the plan was not perfect. From the viewpoint of God, holy. And over every creeping thing that creepeth upon earth, to make any rest convenient use of them. So God created man in his own image, which constituted both the form of his body and the erect stature that different from all of the creatures in agreement with the idea of the body prepared in covenant for the Son of God, in which he was there and agreed he should assume in the fullness of time. The mortality of his soul and his intellectual powers, purity, holiness, and righteousness with the Lord Jesus Christ take this body, as well as the dominion, power, and authority over the creatures in which he was God's vice regent, and resemble him. The Jerusalem problem says the word of the Lord created man in his likeness, even that the word that was in the beginning with God and was God, the time became incarnate. Behold, all things were made, we learn from John 1:1, 2, 3, and 14. The image of God created him, which is repeated for that certainty, I hope that it may be taken notice of, as showing man's superior glory and dignity to the rest of mankind. God had a purpose in raising Adam up into a stated being above and beyond all the rest of the creatures, and from this Adam would fall. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. God wanted a relationship with man that was superior to his relationship with the animal world, fish world, and the bird world, the world of zoology, the world of ornithology, and the world of ichthyology. He had something greater. The greatness that he had for man was based upon the image and the likeness. Every word in Scripture is important. Every word in Scripture needs to be fully taken into comprehension and understood. We've given this to you many, many times, and we'll never back away from that thought. The word likeness is demuth, demuth, D-E-M-U-W-T-H. Comes from the root word dharma, D-O-N-O-H. Dharma means to compare, the application to resemble, the life to consider. Demuth means resemblance, occurrence, matter, shape, fashion, likeness, matter, similitude. Adam was here in the image and likeness of God. The image may be conceived to consist of the essence of the human soul, which is spiritual, like the divine essence. We point out God created matter, but it is not made after his image, because God is not material. But the soul resembles him because it is uncompounded, invisible, immortal, capable of thought and activity. Now get this down in your notes and don't forget this. The soul of man is uncompounded. Each soul is individual. The soul of man is indivisible, it cannot be divided. The soul can be divided from the body of the spirit, but not the soul from the soul. The soul is immortal, it cannot die. It is capable of thought and activity. The unbeliever will take his soul into eternity, to the lake of fire forever. He will have thoughts throughout all eternity, but he will not be able to act. There will be no kingdom in which to carry out their actions in the lake of fire. Man will spend eternity with God in perfect happiness. Can you imagine what hell is like? People say, well, I want to go to hell because my friends are going to be there. Hell will be filled with the Stallones, the Ho Chi Minhs, the Genghis Khans, the Tamerlanes, Caesar Augustus, Julius Caesars. Decadent people, devil worshippers, voodoo worshippers, Satan worshippers, cannibals, all kinds of unsaved, degenerate souls, drug addicts, truckers, fornicators, prostitutes, all unsaved, having not accepted Christ as their Savior, rejecting God's grace provision of salvation. But if the soul of man will not die, either the believer or the unbeliever. The opinions respecting the nature of the soul are various, and we point out to you, some have supposed that it was fire, some that it was air, some that it was material substance, highly refined. And some of the lines there are centered out of the family sensations and thoughts and the effects of corporate organization. For certainly the main proprieties of matter are the most remote that we can conceive from intelligence, and the most refined state in which it's found and exists as a solar light and electric and magnetic fluids. It approaches no nearer to thinking and willing than to the rudest and dumbest form. No man can conceive perception to result from the mere awareness of the motion of the particles of matter, because these things are totally different. and to have no more connection with thought than the color has or sweetness or sound. It would be superficious for us to attempt to prove the immaterialty of the soul by the process of reason. To Christians, the poet admits to no doubt such revelation is a side to fact. Pronounce the soul to be spiritual substance, so independent upon the body, that when the latter dies, it should survive in a state of consciousness and activity, be it that of the believer or the unbeliever. In Adam, it was an invisible, immovable part of his nature, man resembled his maker, who was spirit. He was both a soul and a spirit there. The image of God in which Adam was made consisted of the authority in which he was invested. He was made the press regent. Now, when I continue, I pointed out to me that the image of God, presently and properly, consists in the qualities of the soul which are similar to the perfection of the maker. The word of Moses, which we are considering, are illustrated by the apostles who, addressing believers on the subject of the restoration to the state from Adam fell, said, "You have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge of the image of him that created him." Colossians 3:10. Ephesians 4:18. Put on the new man, which after God has created righteous and true holiness. So Adam was created in righteousness and in innocent holiness. Not experiential holiness, but innocent holiness. There's a difference. The image of God which Adam has created then consisted not merely of intellectual endowments, but also in holy dispositions. As a mirror reflects the brightness of the sun, so did the soul exhibit a counterpart of the moral attributes of God according to his limited capacity. He and all other creatures perfect in their kind did not withhold from man what constituted the chief excesses and other elements of his nature. It is impossible that God the Father should have made Adam with a mind laboring under ignorance or heart tangled with impurity, as the darkness should proceed from rather evil than good. No, Adam had innocence and he had no experiential knowledge, but God gave him a clear understanding that I am your creator God and you are to serve me. I created you to serve me. Each day you must choose to serve me. I have no doubt that in the education of Adam and the passing of the test that he passed in the garden with it, before he was married, he failed the test with his wife, which may have been about 900 years or so. That's just my guess. This is all my concept of how I see and understand that we're holding the trials and tests of Adam. The understanding of man was primeval state was eliminated with all necessary knowledge. Speak upon the subject of two extremes which must be avoided. Some reduce the knowledge of the first man almost to nothing, representing him as a child of understanding, although his body was in the maturity of manhood and maintained that he was left to acquire wisdom by degrees, and exercise of his faculties of other objects around him and under the tuition of experience. This opinion supposes him to have been less perfect than the lower animals, and will no doubt endowed at once with all the peculiar instincts and perfection. His advance with scripture which affirmed him was called the image of God, which according to the apostles, not only the constituted part, placed him in a situation which he could not for some time at least fulfill the desire of his creation, he must have been unavoidably exposed to danger and error. His mere answer to believe that all the knowledge which was necessary in his circumstances was at rest infused into his mind. Not all knowledge, but all knowledge necessary for him to understand how to function in heaven, and then Christ taught him what to do. And he was given extravagant account of his knowledge, it was almost equal that of angels. When the first parents have been acquainted with all the arts and sciences which have been slowly acquired by their posterity. John Dick pointed out that the truth lies between these extremes. He was either swimming as a former friend or so enlightened as a latter who persuade us. It was enough to maintain that he possessed all of the knowledge that was necessary for him to be an intelligent and knowledge and function accordance with the responsibilities and duties that were given to him by God. He may presume that his faculties were stronger and more active than those of any of his children because he was sinless as perfect at this time without committing any sin. With the knowledge which can is chiefly distinguished him in his original state and the essential part of the divine image was the knowledge of God and his will, not necessarily great knowledge of material things, as it was of the knowledge of God and his will. He knew himself, he knew his relationship to his maker, he knew the duties which he owed to him. He knew what he had to do to fear from, what he had to fear from sin, what hope from obedience. This knowledge was not obtained by observation and quiet reflection, but by immediate inspiration. It was a light from heaven was shown into his mind, the first memory of existence. It may be justly called perfect knowledge because it was distinct, accurate, and full. A man was not ignorant of any thing in which he was concerned in relationship to God. He was not mistaken in his motions. He did not show us to suppose good to be evil or evil to be good, as he was sensible of his dependence upon the author of his being, his Creator God. He was to look to his Creator God as his guide. Day by day, as he got experience, he was educated in material things that were necessary beyond to turn it into experience or knowledge. More knowledge he could have acquired as he went along by natural means and by supernatural revelations, the sun walked with him in the cool of the evening each day. The latter contained Nemesis, his present knowledge of which was a creature's capability up in earth and in heaven. Knowledge absolutely perfect is omniscience, which is incommunicable attribute of the Creator, so he never became inimitable. Now, the only thing that knows was he endowed with the knowledge of language, and when he left the form of language for himself, those who maintain the latter are compelled to admit that they understood the words in which they were addressed by God afterwards by the serpent. But they conceived that the other words were vocabulary, were their own invention. The status hypothesis is to expose it to whimsical and ridiculousness. If God inspired them with the knowledge of some words, what good reason can be assigned for supposing he stopped here and did not give them the finished product? He did not provide them all the vocabulary necessary. In the narrative that Moses gives to us, do we see any sign that God deprived them of any knowledge either would have been needed to worship God, to serve God, and to carry out the instructions of God? For example, we point out that he was told that in Genesis chapter 2 that God told Adam, took the man, put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. To dress it means to till it. He was explaining to him horticultural responsibilities. The word keep shamar, I think you remember that, we've given you many times in the Bible, is a military term to God. He was told to be alert to anything that was strange or different. Adam was created with a full sense of responsibility from God. A layer of divine image consists in the rectitude of his will. He was fully disposed to the performance of his duty to act according to the light was shown in his mind. As he was a moral agent, we were saying that his will was free, and it was so his manifest from the event, for he did turn aside from the path of duty. Ecclesiastes 7:29 makes it clear to us. God made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. By freedom of will, that we do not mean that his mind is in a state of suspense or indifference to good evil. We believe in such a state to be impossible unless he proceeded to complete ignorance of both, and if possible, to be criminal, because our knowledge of what is right and wrong should immediately determine the choices. His mind was not in equilibrium, like a balance of scales which are pressed down by equal weights. I've seen people illustrate this way. He was not. He was adverse to evil and inclined only to good. He had the ability to reject the good and choose the evil. He was not confirmed in purity as angel and glorified elect holy angels are today. He was a mutable creature and might change by direct volition, and this was a test he was placed before him. The rectitude of his will is implied in the innocence of the will of God. He had no desire in relation to his own, which was disposed to gratify his pleasure, arose from doing what was pleasing to his maker. This seemed to be a righteousness which the scripture affirmed to be an essential part of his image of God, and which at the same time they distinguished from knowledge and holiness being probably by the law of the pure thoughts and affections and actions which resulted from it. Being as a man who walked daily with God. When God gave him even, God blessed him, the man or woman, he knew with all the blessings of nature and progress, with all the good things in life, And God said, then be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. The moment Eve came forth from the womb, they were told to replenish and multiply. Now, why didn't they do so for, you say, 900 years? People argue, why did it happen this way? Because God gave them the volition test, and they found, I'm sure they found great happiness in their marriage and great happiness in their work. Ecclesiastes says that the unbeliever can find happiness in these things today. They found happiness, I'm sure, in going to Bible class. Adam could share with Eve all the experiences that he'd had serving God, all the wonderful things he'd seen. They could talk about God. And then one day Eve got bored. Like I've seen people get bored in Bible class. And when they got bored in Bible class, they were ready to check out and leave. Now God had given them authority over the animals. Look at all these things. Now it is the tradition among the pagans that man was made last of all creatures. Plato said it. The Chinese held to it also. The Jews give these reasons why man was made on the evening of the Sabbath to show him did not assist in the work of creation and was related in his own man. It might be told him that a fly was created before him and that he might immediately enter in on the command of the Sabbath. God made man first. And he put the soul of Eve inside a man. And he did so, and he took her out at the right time. And they walked together, and Adam ruled over this world system. Under the law of God, until the fall. Did Adam have righteousness? Yes, he had righteousness because he was created good. Some say that he was innocent, they say, free from sin, when he was created, but was not positively holy. As this story of conflict might have taken place between the inferior and the superior part of his nature, between appetite and reason, righteousness was superadded to check and destroy his disorderly movement. And all these consequences of penalty, the loss of his righteousness, is only placed in his original circumstances. And we come into the world just as the creatures as Adam was, having as much liberty of will to choose good and refuse evil, equally capable of acquiring various habits they teach. This is an Adamian concept. It is true that he was subsequently placed in a more advantageous situation when he was endowed with supernatural gifts. The world leaves you on the same footing on which he stood, they say. No. Subject of original righteousness, we must observe that in his creation, the will of man was holy and only inclined to good. Had there been any bias of his nature to evil, or a tendency to it, however faint, in its appetite or passion, which was not completely out of the gamut of reason or the divine law, he would not have been upright in a full and perfect sense of the word. We assert to you, we're opposed to any opinions that would take anything away from the fact that Adam was created in holiness. Innocent of us, many of you have no experience or knowledge of evil, but we tell you that he had a knowledge of evil. Galatians 5:17 says that the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh, and is a contrary to one another. Now this has nothing to do with Adam. This has to do with man and his own sin nature. Adam had no own sin nature. The primeval state of man was so different from his present state that it would be direct folly to argue from one to the other. There was any harmony or subordination among the faculties which we could only conceive who had been experiencing this disorder. There was such light in the mind as this love of God was hard to retain his appetites in a state of completion of his soul. And the memory of the law of God over all the principles of nature are up to earth. It is the effect of the fall that connects establishment between the intellectual and the active powers of the soul that is unsettled. The affections of our shed law upon forbidden gratifications, and man with all his knowledge and all of his resolutions to the contrary is hurried away by their violence. What you see is a description of fallen man, not a perfect man. God made man upright, and he was a creature worthy of the author of his being, the fair image and his excellencies of man from which the unspotted purity of the divine nature was reflected. Man was holy, and the garden so that man could serve and worship God. You take man and you would put him down and beyond the stage of what he had. I want you to think about this. And think about it very, very carefully what I'm about to point out to you. Adam was God's creature. Adam walked in the Garden of Eden, communicated directly with and saw the Christophanies of God the Son before him. The truth of Scripture is that men can only be persuaded to regard the history of man as they're given is not at all the same concepts of progressivism. The first man was the most perfect of all mere men, the most knowing and the most exalted, that rare and special rapport with the supreme intelligence, which for certain gracious purposes was afterwards vouchsafed to the prophets, was Adam's normal condition. The highest state of man had the qualifications for a perfect human existence and the equipment for all of the sublimest duties and relations pertaining to his earthly life and destiny were realized by him as he came forth from the Creator's hand. A stone age or a bone age or a god prehistoric savage cracking the bones of raw beasts to get into the marrow finds no place in the sacred accounts of a man's beginning. No such hieroglyphic and base tenet of the marshy woods of dripping kings did God behold and bless. He said Adam and Eve in the world is the image of himself and pronounced them very good. Evolution is a blasphemy of God as the creator of God, his perfections and what he did. Eternal calamity soon ensued, the bright man's pristine glory, so that everything since natural development from him has been under deterioration downwards, but all the superior mental endowments and knowledge did not at once. Man was civilized man, even after his sad disobedience and for all his life, for nearly 1,000 years, he lived 930 years after the fall. His first sons were civilized men, who from the first tilled the ground and herded the flocks. While they were ordinary musical instruments, musicians and workers in brass and iron, they were manufacturing began. Before the flood came, mankind had all the requisite tools and skills and capacities to build a ship, greater than the great ships ever built by the human race. The Titanic, the Great Eastern, the Hood. These ships were nothing. I've stood on the deck of our nuclear aircraft carriers. I've been on the decks of the Nimitz, the Carl Vinson. I've been in the Trident submarine. I've stood at Delta Pier at Bangor and looked at a Trident submarine and dry dock at the massiveness of it. Look at the pictures that have been shown of these things. It's fathom what's going on. Stood there at the great, at the pier, at the dry dock in Bremerton, which was the world's largest dry dock, the larger ones in Lake Soul Cruise, got one of the other ones at it is in Taipei, Taiwan now. But Adam lived in a time when he studied the kinetic civilization, all things that came into existence, that came into existence by Adam were still alive upon the earth. Adam was alive to communicate, as we're going to see, Hitler, who had lived for 969 years and would communicate with the Earth with Noah, who was Noah's son, for 100 years. Adam was only 687 years old when Methuselah was born. He would live another 243 years. And we're living in the waking days of 2010, and to understand the knowledge that Shem, the son of Noah, could have learned of the direct teaching ministry of Adam to Methuselah to Noah to Shem, just four generations teaching-wise, and you've got more generations involved in that. From the fall of Adam to the death of Shem, the span of period of 2,258 years, by the way, I read scripture 2,256. By the way, some others read it because there's a disagreement as to whether it refers to Shem's son being born 2 years at the time there, if that implies that Shem was 602 when his son was born. The period of time would take us backwards to either 246 or 248 BC. Methuselah had 100 years to train his great-grandson Shem. And Adam would have 243 years to teach Methuselah. Oh, how we don't take scripture literally and how we miss the boat. Adam, as the federal head of the race, was placed in authority over these things. Scriptures will right point out to you and not tell us precisely how long our first parents retained innocence during the rights of the primeval state. There's room, therefore, for conjecture. Yes, there are cases. There have been the local languages who have filled up the void with suggestions of many thousand ways. Man being an honor abideth not, said the sign. He is like a beast that perishes. Psalm 49:12. The word translated to imbibe signifies to continue for life. That's these profound critics presume that they're alluding to the first man, but they conclude that he did not continue for life in the matter of his original state, and so they support the conclusion of the writers of the most ridiculous nature. He failed to do that. It's quite sufficient to remark that the view which they obtained in the verse is present on natural and occurred on to interpret his search of a proof to support a favorite opinion. Contains obviously a general reflection of the transition to the nature of fallen man and the instability of his enjoyments. His wealth and glory vanished like a vapor to himself and the shadow of every character of dust. Which you carry. Well, we need to think that the period of human innocence was a long duration, some people argue. But yet you do, because a day is like unto 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like unto a day. Understand that there was a time period for Adam and Eve, and then a time period for Adam and Eve. God pronounced his work to be good because sin had entered into man, feeding the spirit of the heavens were oppressing with the ground, and naked work was filled with praise. The trees, the herbs, and the field displayed his wisdom and goodness. The impure animals were perfect in their kind. And man placed at their head was enlightened by reason and adorned with every moral excellence. Nevertheless, the sight as I will during the recent impressed by the hand which Christ up to the days of Adam before the fall. The memory of the original state conveyed down by tradition suggests to the heathen poets their description of the golden age when the earth spontaneously yielded its fruits in the manner of inhabitants were simple and virtuous, and life flowed alone smoothly with innocence and peace. The whole creation declared the glory of God and man as the priest of nature yielding voice to his solid homage, and offered up to universal prayers the pure sacrifice of adoration and of thanksgiving. Adam walked with God, Adam blessed God and praised God before the fall. You must be looking unto Jesus the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. The Lord God then took Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden. He put him there for a purpose. The Lord God took the man in which he created and caused him to dwell in the Garden of Eden. The Holy Blessed God loved the first Adam and exceedingly great love, for he created him out of a pure and holy place, and for what place did he take him? To the place of the house of the sanctuary, and brought him into his palace. You must realize that God created Adam outside the garden and brought him in the garden, so the Lord God took. It has been said by some that he was created in the temple of heaven and brought down to the earth. Or else he was created on the earth outside the garden and placed inside of it. He told him to dress it and keep it, so that it seemed man was not to live an idle life for state of innocence, but he was to work and to serve. He was to keep the ground, to till it. And this was his obedience to God. To dress it means the affirmative precepts of the law, and to keep it the negative, to guide it, shamar. Now, a tiller would be a simple work in those days because the weeds and bays would not have grown up into it, but they were service. And then he was to work. So work is an honorable thing from God. You see, Adam was to rule over all creation in the original plan. They were to follow me, but Adam was set in front of the plan. Adam was created with the highest dignity any king could have, in the image and likeness of God, and then he fell. But in the next class, we'll look at the fall of Adam. Father, we thank you for teaching your word again, for your word is absolute truth, and when we claim your promise, we'll not